أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. So this something ridiculous happened with Google, and that's why the 14 minutes were spent just trying to get that online. And Allah Musta'an, now we're back online. Okay. So we're doing the 28 juz today, inshallah. Surah Mujadila is the first surah in the 28 juz. Inshallah, we'll go through it and see, inshallah, how much we can get done, because a lot of our time was consumed in setting this up. Okay. It's not, for once, it's not Muhammad's fault. So that's a positive. For once. I'm sorry? Just start at 7:30, okay? Start until 7:30, start at 7:30. Okay, like, it is Muhammad's fault, of course. Every day Muhammad has something that he does, mashallah. But we'll just ignore that. Okay, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Surah Mujahid, the 28 juz is in the middle of what's called the Musabbihat. There's lots of surahs that we will notice that begin with the word Sabbaha or Yusabbihu. For example, the 57th surah will begin with Sabbaha lillahi ma fi samawati wal ard wa huwa al azizul hakim. Likewise, the 59th surah, Surah Al-Hashr, begins with the same phrase, Sabbaha lillahi ma fi samawati wa ma fi al ard. Surah number 61 also begins with the same phrase, Sabbaha lillahi ma fi samawati wa ma fi al ard wa huwa al azizul hakim. Surah number 62, Surah Jum'ah, adds a twist. It begins with Yusabbihu. Sabbaha is the past tense of the verb. Yusabbihu is the present tense. And that's what Surah number 62 begins with. And the last one that we have is Surah Taghabin, which is also Yusabbihu lillahi ma fi samawati wa ma fi al-ard. So you notice this up in the 28 juz. There's certain things that we notice about every juz. The hamims you will notice, and they'll come in an order. And this here is also something you would notice as you're reading or as you are going through it. The all of these surahs are Madinan surahs. From Surah Mujadilat all the way down to Surah Tahrim, they're all Madinan surahs. And because they're Madinan surahs, they are dealing with community problems. They're not dealing necessarily with iman problems. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's no talk of, messengers like, Hud and Salih alayhi salam. Even when Musa and Isa alayhi salam are mentioned, they're not mentioned in the sense of, this is the message that they had. They're given as an example to show the behavior of the believers. Or their people are given, the Bani Israel is given as an example to contrast with the example of the believers. Inshallah, we'll see that shortly. But there's no mention of, the Day of Judgment in the sense of, believing in it, proofs for it. All those things are Makkan themes that we find in Makkan surahs. Here, the focus is primarily on problems that a people who have Iman face. Once they have Iman in the Akhirah, they believe in Allah, in the Messengers, in the Prophet ﷺ in particular, then what are the problems they face? So Surah Mujadilah first talks with some family problems, discusses some family problems. People say, Alhamdulillah, one person managed to get the email come online. Jazakallah khairan for making it. I apologize for your inconvenience. Surah number 58 is Surah Mujadilah, deals with a family problem where the husband and wife aren't getting along and they basically want to break up. And it's a particular type of divorce. It's not the regular divorce. The regular divorce is covered in Surah Talaq. Surah Talaq is at the is the 65th surah. Inshallah, hopefully we'll get to that point as well. But this was a very particular type of divorce where a man would say to his wife, "You're like my mother," which is kind of insulting in the first place. But I'm joking about that. But the idea is to say that to your wife, as in that, just like I cannot conceive approaching my mother in that manner, I'm not going to approach you either. This was something the Arabs would call dhihar, and they would do this, and it was something that the Sharia frowned upon. And these ayat were revealed that either you stay together and you live as a married couple, or you divorce and you move on, both of you. No in between. You're still married, but you can't have relations. This idea is a very abominable. There's an idea that's an abomination, because the idea of marriage is that the couple has relations. So either you stay together or you divorce, nothing in between. Dhihar was something that is frowned upon, and the penalty for it was very severe. Either you free a slave or you fast for 60 days in a row, which is very, very difficult to do. 60 days in a row, it's two Ramadans. Or you feed 60 people if you're not able to do so. And not able to do so means that you're sick, you have diabetes or something, that kind of sickness that prohibits from fasting. Not that, oh, I'm too weak, I can't fast. None of that. It's a very difficult ruling. And it begins with the statement of Allah, قَدْ سَمِّعَ اللَّهُ قَوْلَ الَّتِي تُجَادِلُكَ فِي زَوْجِهَا وَتَشْتَكِي إِلَى اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ يَسْمَعُ تَحَاوُرَكُمَا إِنَّ اللَّهَ سَمِيعٌ بَصِيرٌ. That no doubt Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has heard the statement of the one who has come to you, and she's arguing with you, and she is complaining to Allah. وَاللَّهُ يَسْمَعُ تَحَاوَرَكُمَا. And Allah has heard the conversation that's taking place between you. And no doubt Allah is the one who hears and he sees. This was the wife of Aus ibn Samit radiallahu anhu. Her name was Khuwayla. And she was the one who came and complained to the Prophet and said, what is this? He did dhihar to me. And she kept on complaining. She kept on talking to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet said, I can't do anything. There's nothing in the Quran. Which tells us the Prophet ﷺ just didn't make up rulings. Right? If anybody could make a ruling, it would be him. Just make it up. But he didn't. He says, I don't have anything for you. Until the ayat were revealed, and then these rulings were provided. Now, on the same token, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so this is family. If you broaden the family a little bit, one of the things that the Madinan surahs focus a lot on is working together. Working together, not just to make money, that's important, but also working together to serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's religion in one way or the other, in some capacity or the other. I've mentioned this a few times, I'll repeat it one more time just so that we have the perspective, that our job is to share our religion. It's our job. If we're convinced of it, we share it. It's that simple. So when that process, it becomes a movement. Sharing the religion becomes a movement, and it takes many, many facets. You know, doing stuff in the masjid, doing stuff in the street, doing stuff here, doing stuff there. There's many aspects to it. But what ends up happening is that you need to have groups. You have to have an MSA in university and college, in high schools, to make sure that this job gets done. Right? The Muslim community, the Muslim students are served, their needs are provided for, and some da'wah is done. In a community level, we have masajid. And then you have many masajids, and you form committees of masajid, you form organizations to organize conferences. All these are activities to try to, you know, do something for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's religion. And working together within these capacities is a challenge. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَلَمْ تَرَ أَنَّ اللَّهَ يَعْلَمُ مَا فِي السَّمَوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Don't you, can't you see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what is in the skies and what is in the earth? مَا يَكُونُ مِن نَجْوَى ثَلَاثَةٍ إِلَّا هُوَ رَابِعُهُمْ. There is nobody who is having a private conversation, three, except that Allah is the fourth. وَلَا خَمْسَةٍ إِلَّا هُوَ سَادِسُهُمْ. And no five, except He is the sixth. وَلَا أَذْنَى مِن ذَلِكْ. Lesser than six, or lesser than five, here would be four or two, those groups. وَلَا أَكْثَرَ, or anybody more than that. إِلَّا هُوَ وَهُوَ مَعَهُمْ, except that He is with them. أَيْنَمَا كَانُوا, wherever they are. ثُمَّ يُنَبِّئُهُمْ بِمَا عَمِلُوا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ, and then He will inform them of what they did on the Day of Judgment. إِنَّ اللَّهَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٌ. There is no doubt that Allah knows everything. Now, this ayah has two things I'll comment on. The first is Allah being with somebody. Doesn't mean, of course, that Allah is physically with the person. That is not something that something that is not even a belief that's mainstream. Nobody actually really believed that. Very, very small fringe minority of Muslims actually held that opinion. and it's so fringe that it's just something that's not even worth considering. But the second note that's more interesting is what does this verse have to do with working together? Because when we're working together, say in a masjid, we have a committee to do something. Within the committee, you don't want to make subgroups. You have a committee of 10 people working for something. You have an MSA that's 10 people. You have masjid admin or masjid committee that's 10 people. And they're all trying to work something, organize a conference, organize this, organize that, take care of Jumu'ah. You don't want a committee to split up into subcommittees and there's like factions. I'm not saying that you can't assign roles. Your da'wah, your Jumu'ah, your cleaning, that's fine. But within a defined role, you cannot have factions like, you know, I don't like how he schedules Jumu'ah. I don't like the people he picks. Within the, because it destroys the fabric of unity that's needed for work to be done. So this is something that Allah discourages by saying, when you're doing this, Allah is with you. So watch out. Inna Allah bi kulli shayin alim. Allah knows everything. When you start to do stuff like this to cause discontent, then watch out because Allah is there with you. He teaches us some manners of how to. He also says in the najwa min ash-shaytan, this idea of privately consulting or privately conversing about other people, or privately having discussions without having a public, you know, or without having the meeting where all the team is present, is najwa min ash-shaytan. This is something that is from shaytan. If you are a team of five, three of them shouldn't meet to discuss something without the other two knowing about it. Right? There's a masjid that I wasn't a part of it, but I used to pray there. Actually, I still pray there, subhanAllah. And they had a board, and they're just, I don't even know what to call them. Either they're, best case scenario, they're just dumb. And worst case scenario, they are, you know, just extremely obnoxious people. What they did was that they had a group of people in the board and they wanted to kick one of them out. So instead of having a process and saying, brother, we don't like what you're doing, or better resolve the differences, right? If you don't have, you have some differences, work together and resolve them. Why do you have to kick the guy out in the first place? He's the only one who sets up the rules anyway. Right? He's the one who's doing the work and you want to kick him out. Anyway, they kicked him out in a very strange manner. They stopped inviting him to the meetings. They had board meetings, and this guy doesn't even know there's a board meeting until eventually he walks into one of them one day, and he's like, what is this? I'm like, oh, it's a board meeting. He's like, how come I wasn't invited? Actually, you're not on the board anymore. Right? Just obnoxious behavior. Najwa min ash-shaytan liyahzuna alladhina amanu, because it's done so that it hurts the believers. I mean, imagine how he must have felt. It's a terrible feeling. This person is doing something for the sake of Allah. He's volunteering his time. He's taking time that is for his family's time to dedicate to a cause. He's spending his weekends, his nights. And now this is how you treat this person? It's tragic. لِيَحْزُنَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. And this is something that is not a very good thing. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us some guidelines. يَا أَيُّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا قِيلَ لَكُمْ تَفَسَّحُوا فِي الْمَجَالِسِ فَفْسَحُوا يَفْسَحِ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. Then we are sitting in a gathering, meeting, masjid, conference, lecture, whatever it is, and we're told to make space. Tafassahu, try to make space. Fafsahu, then make space. Notice the subtlety in the language. I'm going to just turn screen sharing on here. Notice the subtlety in language here. Tafassahu, tafassaha is from the category of tafa'ul, right? That means try your best. And then fafsahu, fasaha yafsahu is the command of it. Do it. Tafassahu, try to make space. Ifsahu, make space. Now, when it's said to you, qila lakum tafassahu, try to make space, then should you try to make space or make space? Fafsahu, then you should make space. When it's said to you, straighten the rows, please make space for your brothers that are standing outside. Fafsahu, you should make space. And if you were to make space, yafsahillahu lakum, then Allah will make space for you. Now, we see an example of that in practical, we practically see an example of this in Taraweeh, in Qiyamul Layl, in Jumu'ah. It's crowded, people are sitting together, they're scrunched up, and they're standing together, and there's no space. right? Everyone is, you know, just kind of very awkwardly standing. Particularly the brothers who are very keen in making sure that the shoulders are together and the feet are together, to make sure that everybody else is, you know, well, very cozy, mashallah, right? Let's put it that way. It's good. That sunnah is very important. But try not to hurt other people, particularly if they have knee issues or something. Right? I had a knee problem because I had surgery on my knee. His brother is pushing my leg. And I said, brother, you have to stop. I have a knee problem. If I keep moving my leg, or if I'm leaving a bit of space, it's because I need to move my leg, otherwise it falls asleep. Right? This guy's pushing me. I'm like, I know the sunnah. Don't worry about the hadith. Sometimes there's a maslaha as well. Anyway, so when people are very cozy and they're very squished, they go in ruku', they go in sujood, they get back up, it's a little better. Notice that? It's a little better than second rak'ah, and it's a little better than third rak'ah. فَيَفْسَحِ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ Allah will make space. We make space, Allah will make space for us. This is the principle. And this is a larger principle that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us when it comes to working together. Working as a team for the cause of Allah, that we should try to accommodate for each other. We accommodate for each other, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make sure everybody is taken care of. Right? Don't just kick a person off the board because you don't like, you know, how they sound or something, you don't like what they're doing. We're all working for the same cause, we're all trying our best, let's all work together, let's all accommodate each other, and Allah will accommodate us if we do so. And on top of that, now this is the real kicker. وَإِذَا قِيلَ انْشُزُوا You know, because we have to leave our ego out of this. When we accommodate for others, we leave our ego out of it. Because if we have our ego that gets in the way, then we won't accommodate for anybody but ourselves and those who we like. Now, وَإِذَا قِيلَ انْشُزُوا فَانْشُزُوا When it is said, انْشُزُوا Stand up and basically leave the room. فَانْشُزُوا Then stand up and leave. The one who does this has truly conquered their ego. If, for example, if there's a meeting and the head of the meeting says, okay, brother, jazakallah khair, we had a good meeting. Now, if you can please leave, we want to have another meeting with somebody else, right? Or you're invited into a meeting and, you know, they're speaking to you and now everything is done and now they're basically waiting for you to leave so they can continue making decisions. And this happens. There's a board that makes decisions and there's guests that are invited and then the guests are supposed to leave once things are over. So, وَذَا قِيلَ انْشُزُوا فَانْشُزُوا When it is said, please leave, stand up and leave, then leave. Don't take it personally. Don't make it everything a matter of ego. How come I was told to leave? How come he stays? How come this? How come that? Just, you know, just conquer your ego. Lower yourself a little bit. Why should you lower yourself? يَرْفَعِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا Allah will raise you. If we lower our ego, Allah will raise us. مَنْ تَوَاضَعَ لِلَّهِ رَفَعَهُ اللَّهِ This is a hadith of the Prophet. The one who lowers himself in front of Allah, for the sake of Allah, Allah will raise him. Allah will raise him or her. So, and he says, يَرْفَعِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ دَرَجَاتٍ Those who believe and those who have knowledge. This is what they do. Their ego is conquered. Even when something offensive is said. I was giving a talk in his masjid and I was talking about it was a good topic. People were, you know, nice and happy. And then the brother who I was praying next to says, brother, your elbows are touching the ground when you're making sajda. I said to him, they're not. I know. I've never made sajda like this in my life. He's like, no, brother, I felt it. I said, okay, khalas, inshallah, I'll try my best to move on. Now, the thing is that even when something offensive is said, we have to try to not take it personally and just let it go. That's what iman and ilm are supposed to do. Diffuse the situation. Don't make it worse. Lower the ego, not make it a big deal. I'm not saying that I'm the ideal situation here. I'm just giving this example because it came to my mind. But the point is, آمَنُوا وَأُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ دَرَجَاتٍ They are the ones who do this. Their ego does not get in their way, and because of that, Allah raises them darajat, many, many levels in Jannah. Many, many, many levels. SubhanAllah. May Allah make us of these people who have conquered their ego. Wallahu bima ta'amaluna khabir, and Allah is very well aware of what you do. Now, because we had unfortunate technical problems, I'm just going to skip towards the end. I'm going to skip some of the things I wrote, even though there are really juicy things in this juz. But don't worry, inshallah, this is the plan. From Surah Hujurat down, inshallah, is the halaqah. And these surahs will discuss in a lot of nice details. There is so many juicy things, seriously, in the surahs. The 28 juz particularly, everybody who does anything in a masjid should, you know, listen to a tafsir of the 28 juz. It's like, should be a prerequisite, because it has so many important and good things. Let's move on to Surah Hashr. Surah Hashr is particularly dealing with other communities that are faith-based. You live as a community, and you also have other communities. It talks about those people in historically speaking, not as a general rule, this was historically speaking, how there were problems in Medina. It begins the same way, سَبَّحَ لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ هُوَ الَّذِي أَخْرَجَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ مِنْ دِيَارِهِمْ لِأَوَّلِ الْحَشْرِ. He is the one who expelled the people who disbelieved from the people of the book from their homes, لِأَوَّلِ الْحَشْرِ, for the first gathering. They were gathered firstly, the next gathering is going to be in the Akhirah. Right? Now, who were these people? This was the Yahud of Banu Nadir. They had a treaty with the Prophet. There was three Jewish communities that lived in Medina. It was Banu Qaynuqa', Banu Nadir, and Banu Qurayza. And Banu Qaynuqa' were expelled because they attacked, basically abused a Sahabiya, a female Sahabiya. Banu Nadir tried to assassinate the Prophet ﷺ. He went and he was visiting them, and they tried to assassinate him in the home of their chief. Can you imagine? A guest comes to your home, and you, instead of serving them food, you try to assassinate their guest. Right? I mean, have some dignity. Just have some humanity. Right? Have some humanity. And unfortunately, we see this a lot, that people lose their humanity when there's animosity. Right? So they were expelled, and Banu Qurayza were also expelled because that was in Battle of Ahzab. In Surah Ahzab, we briefly touched on this. We didn't get too much time to discuss this. But they committed treason. They committed treason when the armies attacked Medina by betraying, breaking the treaty and saying, we don't have any part to do with this treaty. But when the armies retreated, they were punished for their treason. And the punishment was all males were executed. All males above puberty were executed, and everything else was taken as captives. Everybody, all the other women and children were taken as captives, and all property was confiscated. Because this was basically, if the armies had not left, the war would have been lost because they betrayed. Because the front of Medina was protected by the Khandaq, by the trench. The sides of Medina were protected by the mountains. There was no way the army could come in except from the back, and that's where they were. So when they broke their treaty, that's the only route that the army had. So if the army had come in and defeated the Muslims, which they would have, 12,000 versus 3,000 is no competition, right? Particularly when they're invading your city, they can burn a house and just put things in chaos. So they were the ones who basically were responsible for that. So thus, the crimes of treason were applied to them, and they were punished accordingly. And what's funny is, they said, we want Sa'd ibn Mu'adh to give us the ruling, who was their ex-ally. And he says, I'm going to give you the ruling that's in the Torah. And he read the ruling from the Torah, that the one who commits treason at the time of war should be executed. It's a really cool little detail, that he read the ruling from the Torah for the people of Banu Qurayza. This is what your book says, and this is what we're going to do to you. Right? SubhanAllah, so really, really beautiful. Anyway, now, this is the people of Banu Nadir. They deserved it too. You're assassinating the Prophet ﷺ, or attempted assassination, means there should be someone whose head rolls. But the Prophet ﷺ said, no, you have to leave. You have 3 days to leave, or some time to leave. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that يُخْرِبُونَ بُيُوتَهُمْ بِأَيْدِيهِمْ وَأَيْدِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. What did they do? They, because they were told to leave and carry whatever they can carry on their camels, they started to take all their valuables. So the door that was really nice looking, they started to like rip it apart and load it on the camel. And anything that was decorative, they will rip it apart and put it on their camels. So they were literally tearing apart their homes. بِأَيْدِيهِمْ with their hands. And Allah says, فَاعْتَبِرُوا يَا أُولِي الْأَبْصَارِ. Take note, O people who can see, that this is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deals with people who mess with His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and mess with those who are with the Messenger. Now, you know, this is something, I won't go in that tangent. I was going to a Ghazal-related tangent, but let's leave that, because it's a very long tangent. Anyway, but this is a very important thing. Now, also it describes people living in Medina of Iman, the Sahaba showing the utmost sacrifice and the most incredible show of brotherhood in Medina. You know, working together for the cause, we're all supposed to work together with a spirit of brotherhood. This is not like working in a corporation where the goal is profit. Working together for the sake of da'wah is, the goal is bigger than all of us. So there has to be brotherhood that goes together. Now, the Sahaba demonstrated that. And they said, الَّذِينَ أُخْرِجُوا مِنْ دِيَارِهِمَ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ وَأَمْوَالِهِمْ يَبْتَهُونَ فَضْلًا مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَرِضْوَانًا وَيَنصُرُونَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الصَّادِقُونَ. Some of them who were expelled from their homes, the Muhajirin, everything they had to leave. All their ancestral homes. Imagine, the home of their ancestors. The most pristine land in Mecca, right in front of the Kaaba, they had to leave that and go. It had sentimental value. I have some uncles in Pakistan, and they had this home, and they refused to sell it. And they keep renovating it, and they keep renovating it. And we're telling them, why don't you sell it and move to a better neighborhood? But they just don't, because it's the home of their father, of the grandfather. It's an ancestral home. It's got an emotional value. Right? So, what's interesting is they left all that. Not just finances, but also emotional sacrifice. They had to make both. But then when they came to Medina, وَالَّذِينَ تَبَوَّأُوا الدَّارَ وَالْإِيمَانَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ يُحِبُّونَ مَنْ هَاجَرَ إِلَيْهِمْ. Those who were already settled in Medina, تَبَوَّأُوا الدَّارَ وَالْإِيمَانَ. Their homes were settled and their iman, their faith was established. The Ansar. What was the spirit between the Muhajirin and Ansar? يُحِبُّونَ مَنْ هَاجَرَ إِلَيْهِمْ. They loved those who came to them. They weren't a burden. وَلَا يَجِدُونَ فِي صُدُورِهِمْ حَاجَةً. They did not find in their hearts any need مِمَّا أُوتُوا of what they were given. If the Muhajirin were given something financially, like they were given something, the Prophet ﷺ got some donations, or a caravan was raided, and then he would give it to the poor of the Muhajirin, the Ansar wouldn't be like, where's our share? They wouldn't say that. That takes a big heart. That, to be able to do that, is true brotherhood. And then, وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصًا. And this is the most incredible part. That they would prefer the Muhajirin over themselves. Even if they had, وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصَةً, even though they had a need, even though they had desires and wants themselves, they would prefer the Muhajirin get good stuff. Like the Prophet ﷺ said, that لَا يُؤْمِنُ أَحَدُكُمْ حَتَّى يُحِبَّ لِأَخِيهِ مَا يُحِبُّ لِنَفْسِهِ. No one can have true iman until he can love for his brother what he loves for himself. This is true brotherhood, right? I want good for myself, and I'm good for you as well, because you're my brother in faith. This is true brotherhood. These Sahaba were even one level above that. They said, they يُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ. They actually wanted their brothers to get better than them. They wanted the brothers to get better than them. SubhanAllah, it's unbelievable. This kind of brotherhood. You know, you can't have this without Iman. You can't have this without Iman. You can have a level of you know, okay, I have good things and I want you to have good things, without any iman. But this can only happen with iman. This can only happen when a person has iman, because they're doing this because they're hoping for reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they love their brothers who came to them because of their iman. Right? وَمَنْ يُنْكَ شُحَّ نَفْسِهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. And whoever is protected from the stinginess of his soul, of his self, فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ, then they are the ones who are truly successful. Also he mentions, وَالَّذِينَ جَاءُوا مِنْ بَعْدِهِمْ, those who come after them. Those who come after them. The Sahaba, after the Sahaba. And this is everybody who comes after the Sahaba, including us. Including us. يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لَنَا, they say, our master forgive us. وَلِإِخْوَانِنَا الَّذِينَ سَبَقُونَا بِالْإِيمَانِ, and our brothers who preceded us in faith, who came before us and had iman. وَلَا تَجْعَلْ فِي قُلُوبِنَا غِلًّا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, and do not put in our hearts any, it says resentment is a good translation, غِل is any beef. Don't put any beef between us, anything that will cause us to dislike them. رَبَّنَا إِنَّكَ رَوْفُ الرَّحِيمُ, Master, our Master, you are the one who is the most kind and the most merciful. This is again that clean heart that's needed for brotherhood. The one who's conquered their ego, the one whose heart is clean, they want for their brother what they want for themselves. I came late to the party, alhamdulillah, no problem. As long as my brothers and me, we're on the same page and we all have that love, it's all good. This is the thing, that sometimes when doing something for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's religion, we find that we're late starters. There's people who started earlier than us, who've done more than us, and we probably are not catching them because they've done so much work and they're very far ahead already. But the key is not to start resenting them because they had a head start or because we were slower. The key is to have a clean heart and to make this dua that, oh Allah, put nothing between us. Keep our hearts clean. And that's why the Prophet said, Al-mar'u ma'a man ahab. In Jannah, a person will be with the one who he loves. If our hearts are clean, if we love our Prophet ﷺ and the Sahaba and all those who've done good for this ummah, we'll be with them in Jannah. So there shouldn't be any hate with people. We're all aiming for the same thing, right? We all want the same thing. So there should be no reason for any hate, any resentment. That's what this ayah is teaching us. It's really beautiful. Also, at the very end of this surah, Surah Hashr, are those really powerful ayat that we find in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those ayat are, I think, probably everybody knows these ayat. Right? This is, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَلْتَنْظُرْ نَفْسٌ مَا قَدَّمَتْ لِغَدٍ وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ خَبِيرٌ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ. Those of you who are not on the mailing list, you can sign up on ramadanilquran.com, even though alhamdulillah, of course, is about to end. But I sent an email with the nice recitation of the last three ayat. It's worth your time to watch it and enjoy these ayat. They're really powerful ayat. So, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, O you who have believed, اتَّقُوا اللَّهُ, have taqwa of Allah, protect yourself from the punishment of Allah. That's what اتَّقُوا اللَّهُ means. وَلْتَنْذُرْ نَفْسٌ مَا قَدَّمَتْ لِغَدٍ, and everyone should see what they have put forth for tomorrow. Everyone should see what is it that they have done for tomorrow. And the whole idea of working together, we have to keep our eyes on the prize. What are we doing for our akhirah? What is it that we're doing to contribute to this cause right now for our akhirah? Constantly, that's what we have to do. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهُ, and again he says, and protect yourself from the punishment of Allah. Protect yourself by watching what you say, watching what you do. It's very important. إِنَّ اللَّهَ خَبِيرٌ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ, because no doubt Allah knows what we are doing. وَلَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ نَسُوا اللَّهُ, and don't be like those who forgot Allah. Forgot Allah doesn't mean that, you know, like I forgot to bring you what you asked me to bring. No, that means that they ignored Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so much that He was not a part of their lives anymore. They know who He is, He's not a part of their lives anymore. Just total detachment. Nasullah فَأَنْسَاهُمْ أَنفُسَهُمْ, so He makes them forget themselves. How does that work? When a person forgets about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning he totally or she totally ignores Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not a part of their lives anymore, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removes meaning from their life. Their life basically is just wake up, eat, go to work, eat more, come back from work, eat more, sleep and have some fun, and then your day starts again. That's life. That purposeful life that a believer is supposed to live. Working for a cause, working for a goal. There's a prize that we have to get to. We have to get to the pond of Kawthar and meet the Prophet ﷺ there. There is something that we have to do to get to Jannah. These are goals. Our goal is not, okay, I'm saving up to go on a vacation to Hawaii, and then I'm saving up for my retirement, and then I'm saving up for this or that. Those are all good things. We can do that. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. In fact, you should save up for your retirement. But what I'm saying is that's not our goal in life. Our goal in life is the Akhirah. That's the prize that we have our eyes on. So when a person forgets about Allah, removes Allah, Allah removes that prize from them as well. And life is just, you know, like, what's the lane of the hamster? It's running on the little wheel. That's what it becomes. Right? Competition is just going through the motions. Just going through the motions. You forget, أَنْسَاهُمْ أَنْفُسَهُمْ. Why am I here? What's the purpose? Right? SubhanAllah, midlife crises, people have it because أَنْسَاهُمْ أَنْفُسَهُمْ. Allah makes them forget about who they are. Very, very amazing ayat. I have a friend who made a video on this ayah. You can Google it. It's called No God, No You. And he talks about it from the perspective of an atheist who says there's no God. And he shows how if you say there's no God, then really there's no you either. You don't have any free will. You have no choice. You're basically like a ping pong ball just floating in the ping pong machine. That's what you are if you remove Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the picture. Really nice video. It's worth watching. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَاسِقُونَ. They are the ones who are truly the ones who have disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who have done a lot of evil. لَا يَسْتَوِي أَصْحَابُ النَّارُ وَأَصْحَابُ الْجَنَّةِ. The people of the fire and the people of Jannah are not the same. They're not equal. أَصْحَابُ الْجَنَّةِ هُمُ الْفَائِزُونَ. The people of Jannah, they are the ones who are the winners. And the implication is, the people of hellfire are the ones who are losers. لَوْ أَنزَلْنَا هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ عَلَى جَبَلٍ. Now this is an ayah that is a very deep ayah. لَوْ أَنزَلْنَا هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ عَلَى جَبَلٍ. If we had revealed this book, this Qur'an, on a mountain. Assume theoretically this happened. Because لَوْ, I remember I told you, means theoretically if. Theoretically if this happened, the Qur'an was revealed on a mountain. لَرَأَيْتَهُ خَاشِعًا مُتَصَدِّعًا مِنْ خَشْيَةِ اللَّهِ. You would have seen that mountain crumble to pieces. مِنْ خَشْيَةِ اللَّهِ, from the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is supposed to be a point where Allah leaves us, because He says after that, وَتِلْكَ الْأَمْثَالُ نَضْرِبُهَا لِلنَّاسِ. These are the examples we give to people. لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. So they can think and they can ponder. The thing to think and ponder is, how much does the Qur'an affect us? How much of Allah's fear affects us when we read His commands? How much does it affect us? And this is a question that all of us, you know, I ask myself in Taraweeh sometimes. I'm standing there, I'm like, I know what the ayah is talking about. I know the background of it. Why am I not feeling that fear? It's a question all of us have to ask ourselves. It's a constant struggle. Because Allah says, if it was sent on the mountain will crumble. It's rock and stone. That means, are we worse than rock and stone? Right? That's the implication. Not that Allah is saying that's the case, but He's saying that's something we should think about. Does it have any effect on us? Does it move us at all? Does it carry any meaning? We'll see inshallah in Surah Jum'ah something really interesting about the people who were given the Torah. And we'll talk about them inshallah hopefully when we get there. هُوَ اللَّهُ الَّذِي لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّهُ. Now this is a really beautiful ayah in which these three ayat are some of the most incredible ayat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes who He is, and it's a really a powerful description. He is Allah, the one, la ilaha illahu, who is truly the one who is worthy of all acts of worship. Truly nobody else is worthy of that. Alimul ghaybi wa shahada. He is the one who knows Al-Ghaib and the Shahada. What's not seen and what is seen. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, everything is seen. But Al-Ghaib from our perspective, what we can't see, He knows that. And what we can see, He knows that as well. عَالِمُ الْغَيْبِ وَالشَّهَدَةِ هُوَ الرَّحْمَنُ الرَّحِيمُ He is the one who is Ar-Rahman, overflowingly merciful, like an ocean. Ar-Rahim is mercy is, you know, absolutely timeless, like a river. Think of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy as a ocean that flows like a river. It's overflowing. Ocean has this, it's full of water, right? And a river, it flows. It covers a large portion of land. It flows between two parts of a land. Rahim is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy, covers this dunya and the next life. Rahman, His mercy is overflowing for the people in this dunya, but it's not going to be there for the people on the Day of Judgment unless they have iman. This is a subtlety. Ar-Rahman. أَيَّمَسَّكَ عَذَابٌ مِّنَ الرَّحْمَانِ Allah's punishment will touch those who have denied Him in the dunya. It will come and touch them in the akhirah. بَالرَّحِيمُ وَكَانَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَحِيمًا Allah's being Rahim, He's going to stay with the believers as merciful in the Day of Judgment and beyond that as well. وَالرَّحْمَانُ الرَّحِيمُ Also, remember I said mercy is not, rahma is not just mercy. Because mercy is generally in English, we say that as a negative connotation. Someone is hitting you or something, or we're playing mercy. You know, kids played mercy, right? And we're saying mercy, mercy, mercy. It's a reaction to being hurt. Whereas the reality is, rahma is far greater. Rahma is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taking care of a person. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loving a person. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala providing for a person. Like a mother takes care of a baby in her womb, or the body of the mother takes care of the baby in the womb, that is a glimpse of rahmah. That is a symbolism of rahmah. They share the same common origin. Rahim and rahmah, same three letters. So, huwa ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, that's who Allah is. He loves us, He takes care of us, He makes sure all our needs are met, and He continues to provide for us and support us and be there for us. Even, doesn't matter what we do, what we say, how bad we get, it doesn't matter. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. He's always there and He's waiting for us to realize, is He's waiting for us to make a change. He's there and as the doors of His mercy are always open, the doors of forgiveness are always open. هُوَ اللَّهُ الَّذِي لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّهُ He is Allah, the one with لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّهُ There is nobody who is a God, or truly He is the only God, or truly He is the only one worthy of worship. الْمَلِكُ The King. Al-Quddus, the one who is pure, who's got sanctity. There's lines that we cannot cross. If two people are playing basketball and one of them starts to curse the other person's mother, that's a line you cannot cross. Right? This is something that we have within us. Likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Quddus. There's certain lines you cannot cross. You cannot draw pictures of Allah. You cannot mock Allah. You cannot make jokes about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's popular in our pop culture with all the cartoons and even things like Family Guy and Simpsons. They're always drawing pictures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, mocking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is Quddus. There's a line here. You cannot cross those lines with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As-Salam, He's the one who is the source of peace. And He gives peace to everyone. Al-Mu'min. Al-Mu'min means the one who believes, right, in what was revealed. Also the one who gives iman to people. Also the one who gives people aman, peace and tranquility and security. Al-Muhaymin. The one who supersedes. Al-Aziz. The one who has power and might. Al-Muhaymin also, by the way, is a description of the Qur'an. Muhayminan alayhi. The Qur'an comes and supersedes the Torah and the Injil, the Old Testament and the New Testament. If there's something in it that's not, that's inaccurate, the Quran comes and supersedes that. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Muhaymin because He's revealed the book, Muhayminan alayhi. And Al-Aziz, He's the one who is mighty, Izza. He's the one who has all might. تَنْزِعُ الْمُلْكَ مِمَّنْ تَشَى تُعِزُّ مَنْ تَشَى وَتُذِلُّ مَنْ تَشَى You give kingdom and power and might, authority to whoever you will, and you take it away from whoever you will. If somebody is enjoying authority in the world today, and they're abusing their authority, Allah has given them that authority, and Allah has the ability to take that away from them as well. You see, this is Al-Aziz. Al-Jabbar, he is the one who can force people to do things. Al-Mutakabbir, he is the one, now it says the superior, and that's a great translation. Al-Mutakabbir is not arrogant. Al-Mutakabbir is the one who is the highest. Kabura is to be big, right? So, Mutakabbir, he's the highest, the superior. It's a very good translation. Subhanallahi amma yushrikun. Allah is above what they associate with him. Subhanallah. Remember I said Subhanallah is like a plank that floats on water. Everything below the plank is water. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above all that's, you know, not appropriate to be associated to him. Subhanallahi amma yushrikun. Hu Allahu al-Khaliq. He is Allah. Al-Khaliq. The one who creates. Al-Bari, the one who makes, and you know, Al-Bari is a similar to Fatir, creating out of without a blueprint, creating without an existing model. Al-Musawwir, you know, we find even to this day there's creatures discovered in the sea that we've never actually seen before. Deep sea creatures are discovered to this day that were never known before. Like incredible creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because He's Al-Bari, He creates new creatures without a blueprint. Right? That's how He is. Al-Musawwir. And also, by the way, I mean, they look similar to fish, of course, because they're related. But the idea of Him bringing about creation that is, to this day, is new to us, is amazing. Al-Musawwir, the one who shapes people, shapes things. And فَأَحْسَنَ صُوَرَكُمْ, like he says, he makes your shape, your face, your bodies in the most beautiful way. لَهُ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى, to him belongs all the beautiful and glorious names. يُسَبِّحُ لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ, and everything that's in the skies and the earth are singing his praises and his and exalting him, and he is who is Al-Aziz Al-Hakim. Remember, this is perfection. Izzah, Al-Aziz and Al-Hakim together is perfection. One is tyranny, other is weakness. Together, they're perfection. Hu al-Aziz al-Hakim. Now, also what you notice here, something as a beautiful linguistic subtlety, is you will notice there's no wow here. Right? It's not al-Maliku, wal-Quddusu, wal-Salamu, wal-Mu'minu, wal-Muhayminu. It's not like that. There's no wow. Wow means and. Right? It's to show that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all of this at the same time. If you introduce the wow there, for example, in Surah Al-Hadid, you find هو الأول والآخر والظاهر والباطن, because he cannot be first and last at the same time. He was first, and then he'll be the last one. Meaning, when everybody dies, he will still be there. But he can't be both at the same time. You see? So the wow was introduced. But all of this, he is at the same time. Right? It's a really beautiful thing that we notice in the style of the Qur'an. And the subtlety in the Qur'anic language is so powerful, it's so incredible. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of those who appreciate it. Ameen ya Rabbal Alameen. Now, next surah is Surah Mumtahina. Surah Mumtahina is one of the few surahs that begins with Ya Ayyuha Alladhina Amanu. There's three surahs. Surah Ma'idah, Surah number 5, Surah Hujurat. And this is the third one, Ya Ayyuha Alladhina Amanu. Now, there's a background to this surah, and we'll actually mention that background and then move on to the next one, inshallah. There was a Sahabi, his name was Hatib ibn Abi Balta' radiallahu anhu, who was one of the great Sahaba. He participated in the Battle of Badr. Remember, the Battle of Badr was a voluntary battle, it was not a mandatory battle. So, anybody who went there went as a volunteer, knowing they're risking life. So that's why there is this great honor attached to it. Now, Hatib ibn Abi Balta' radiallahu anhu had family in Mecca. He had left Mecca, migrated from Mecca, and he came to Medina. But he still had family that he couldn't bring with him, and he couldn't take care of them. So he had a treaty with Quraysh, he had a deal with Quraysh. And he had a deal that if the Prophet ﷺ decides to invade you, I will let you know ahead of time. This is a big deal, right? This is a big deal. And this was a huge thing. And he, in fact, before Fath Makkah, he wrote a letter and he sent it to Quraysh. But of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent revelation and intercepted that, or made the Prophet ﷺ send Ali, and Ali radiallahu anhu intercepted that letter and brought it back. So when this happened, you can imagine the uproar in the community, right? So the Prophet ﷺ brings Hatib ibn Abi Balta, and he says to Hatib, Hatib, you know, what is this? Hey, what have you done? And Umar radiallahu anhu is so upset. He says, Ya Rasulullah, allow me to, you know, execute this hypocrite. This is treason. This is an act of treason as well, right? So, the Prophet is like, no, Hatib, what do you have to say? And Hatib radiallahu anhu explains himself, and the Prophet said, don't do this. Right? Don't do it. And then this surah was revealed in that context. But I want you to notice, and by the way, before we go there, the Prophet said, you know, he is the one who participated in the Battle of Badr, and the people of the Battle of Badr are forgiven, to show the status of the Battle of Badr. But now here is the real subtlety here. With Hatib ibn Abi Balta, all this major error that he committed, radiallahu anhu, Hatib ibn Abi Balta radiallahu anhu, committed an act that would be considered treason. And he was caught. But you look at the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses him. It should move us to tears. Allah says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who have faith, who have iman, la tattakhidhu aduwi wa aduwakum awliya. Don't take my enemy and your enemy as awliya, as close friends, as allies. Remember, wali is somebody who is close to you. Don't take them as those who are close to you. تُلْقُونَ إِلَيْهِمْ بِالْمَوَدَّةِ You're showering them with love. وَقَدْ كَفَرُوا بِمَا جَاءَكُمْ مِنَ الْحَقِّ And they have truly denied and disbelieved in what has come to you of the truth. And what have they done? يُخْرِجُونَ الرَّسُولَ وَإِيَّاكُمْ They have expelled the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم and you as well. And for what reason? أَن تُؤْمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ رَبِّكُمْ Because you have believed in Allah, your master. So, this is something that is, you notice the incredible way Allah addresses the Sahaba, particularly Hatib ibn Abi Balta, who is the one who is guilty here. He first calls him, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, reminds him of his iman, calls him with his beautiful name. You have iman. Don't do this. لا تتخذوا عدوبي وعدوبكم أولياء. And gives reason why you shouldn't do it. Because they have expelled you and the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They are enemies to Allah and you. You see, addressing him with love. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu. Number one. Then, telling him that don't do this. Nicely. And then, giving reason why you shouldn't do it. This is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala treats people when they make a big error. This is how He addresses them. When we treat each other when we make an error, right? It's so stark. Like there is shouting, and there is yelling, and there is screaming. And the person who has made a mistake feels like dirt for making a mistake. But the usloob of the Qur'an, the style of the Qur'an is when a person has made a mistake, in fact, before the person makes a mistake, the warnings are given with very with severe language. But once they made a mistake, and everybody makes mistakes, they're addressed in a very nice way. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu. Oh, you have iman. La tattakhidhu. Don't do this. Right? Very, very nice. Even with Adam alayhi salam, we see this, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does this. He says to them when they go and eat from the tree, Adam and Hawa, وَنَادَاهُمَا رَبُّهُمَا Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls out to them, أَلَمْ أَنْهَكُمَا And then He tells them, didn't I tell you about this? Didn't I warn you? Or didn't I tell you not to eat from this tree? أَنْتِلْكُمَ الشَّجَرَ وَأَقُلْ لَكُمَا And didn't I say to you that Shaitan is your enemy? Just asking them and speaking to them in a good way, not harsh. وَلَا تَقْرَبَا هَذِهِ الشَّجَرَ Strong warning before the mistake. But after the mistake, there's no reason at that point to make a person's life, you know, to come with such force and strength to make the other person feel like dirt. There's no reason to do that. Sometimes that happens when a person gets into a car accident. Major, it's a big mistake. their own mistake, they get into a car accident. They were speeding when it's snowing or something, and they crash their car into the ditch. Right? When the person is, you call them the first time, or you receive them the first time, you meet them the first time, that's not the time to tell them, you shouldn't be speeding. Right? Of course, now they know they shouldn't be speeding. But that's not the time for it. And it should be done with love and with care. Look at the love Allah is showing Hatib ibn Abi Balta'. Look at the love the Prophet ﷺ showed him. He said, no, he's forgiven. And we have a narration also where a man came, the servant of Hatib ibn Abi Balta' came and complained about Hatib and said, Ya Rasulullah, Hatib is from the people of hellfire. And he did this to me, he did that for me. And the Prophet said, Kadhabt, huwa min ahlil Jannah. You've lied, he's from the people of Jannah. You see how much the Prophet ﷺ valued his community and how much he took care of them? Even somebody who made a major error like this. It's okay, people make mistakes. And this is a very important lesson for us as we try to work together to achieve a common goal to aid the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then I skip towards Surah Safat. By the way, the rest of Surah Mumtahina deals with, and I should mention this because that's the name of the Surah, this ayah number 10. إِذَا جَاءَكُمُ الْمُؤْمِنَاتُ مُهَاجِرَاتٍ فَامْتَحِنُوهُنْ. That's where the name comes from. That the Treaty of Hudaybiyah was, if a man came, a rajul came from Makkah to Medina, that he had to be returned. But technically, the woman is not covered in that treaty. So, when a believing Sahabiyah would flee Makkah and she would get to Medina, the Prophet ﷺ would say, no, we're not returning the Sahabiyah. She's going to stay here because the treaty actually technically excludes her. Number one. And number two, Allah says, لَا هُنَّ حِلٌّ لَهُمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحِلُّونَ لَهُنْ. They had husbands who were not believers, and there's not allowed for them to have non-believing husbands. And this is actually a principle in the Sharia, that the Muslim lady, she is not allowed to have a husband who is not a Muslim. Right? And there's many wisdoms in that, and there's not a chauvinistic ruling. It's got a lot of, if you think about it without emotions, it makes a lot of sense. If you remove emotion from the picture for a little bit, it makes a lot of sense for a Muslim lady to have only a Muslim husband. And by the way, the Muslim man having a non-Muslim wife, Jew and Christian, also is predicated on certain conditions. It's predicated on conditions, number one. And number two, most important is the maslaha, your children. If you fear that your children are not going to be Muslim because of your wife is not a Muslim, then almost unanimously every scholar will say you cannot marry that woman. You see? So it works both ways. But for the Muslim lady, there is actually, this option is not available because Allah says, لَهُنَّ حِلُّ لَهُمْ وَلَهُمْ يَحِلُّونَ لَهُنْ. And the idea of a family is that you grow and you make a family that worships Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and will do something for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's deen, and it has to be on a sound foundation, the foundation of Iman. Now, this is the third sabbaha that we find here. Notice that all we've seen so far is the present tense. Sabbaha, sabbaha is in the present tense. Sabbaha lillahi ma fi samawati wa ma fi al-ard wa huwa al-azizul hakim. Identical to Surah Hashr. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu. Now, this is very important. Believers are making mistakes. You see, these surahs are highlighting some of the mistakes that believers are making. Remember I said, Madinan surahs, challenges a Muslim community face. One of the difficulties, one of the mistakes a believer would make is, لِمَ تَقُولُونَ مَا لَا تَفْعَلُونَ. Why do you preach what you don't practice? Why do you preach what you don't practice? كَبُرَ مَقْتًا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَن تَقُولُوا مَا لَا تَفْعَلُونَ. It is great, it is hateful in the sight of Allah, greatly hateful in the sight of Allah, that you say what you don't do. You preach what you don't practice. And this surah has a context. The Sahaba, some of them did not want to go out to battle with the Prophet ﷺ. Not hypocrites, actual Sahaba. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pointing out their mistake and their error. But again, notice, Ya أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. The way he points out the mistake, and it's amazing how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala corrects the believers. He addresses them with so much love. Ya ayyuhal ladina amanu. This is who you are. That's your identity. You're people of Iman. Right? And then he addresses the mistake. Why do you do this? And we'll see that as well when he addresses the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ya ayyuhan nabi lima tuharrimu ma ahallallahu lak. Right? Addressing the people who have made a mistake with love and kindness so the mistake can be corrected. In this surah we find also, this is we have a brief mention of Musa alayhi salam and Isa alayhi salam. But what's interesting here is they're both mentioned in the same way. I'm actually going to read what Isa alayhi salam says here. وَإِذْ قَالَ عِيسَى بْنُ مَرْيَمَ يَا بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ إِنِّي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ إِلَيْكُمْ. He said, يَا بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ, I am Allah's messenger to you. مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيَّ مِنَ التَّوْرَاةِ وَمُبَشِّرًا and I'm here to confirm what you have in the Torah. وَمُبَشِّرًا بِرَسُولٍ, and I'm here to tell you of our messenger. يَأْتِي مِن بَعْدِي, he's coming after me. إِسْمُهُ أَحْمَد, his name is أَحْمَد. Now, what's interesting is the Prophet ﷺ's name was Muhammad, right? Okay, alhamdulillah, we know that. But also his name was Ahmad. But the subtlety here is what's incredible. Muhammad means someone who is praised over and over again. Right? Hamida, he is praised. Mahmud is somebody who is praised. Hamada, someone who is praised a lot. Muhammad, someone who is praised. Hamada, he praises a lot. Muhammad, someone who is praised a lot. Okay, now you have Ahmad, which is you have the word Akbar. Akbar is bigger, right? Asghar, something that is smaller. Ahmad means more praised. More praised. What Isa alayhi salam is saying, huwa ahmadu minni, he is going to come after me. He is better than me. He is going to be more praised than me. Do you notice by the choice of the word there, Ahmad? That's what Isa alayhi salam is implying. He's coming after me. And he is Ahmad. He is more praised, in brackets, than me. Meaning he is better than me. He's got a higher rank than me. Subhanallah. Sheikh Salman Al-Awda says that true goodness and virtue is to be able to accept and acknowledge other people's goodness and virtue, particularly if they're better than you. اعتراف الفضل هو الفضل. And you see Isa alayhi salam, this great messenger of Allah, who has these enormous miracles, he's saying, he's coming after me and he's better than me. This is how, this is the prophets, they're the role models who have conquered their ego. Their ego does not play a part. And this is because we're working together in a community. Remember, this juz talks about Muslim community working together to aid the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The ego cannot come into place. If somebody is better for a role, we should say, he should be in front, he is better. This person should be the khatib, he is more qualified, he is better. This person should be the treasurer, he is more qualified, he is better. This person should be the president, he is more qualified, he is better. This is what this incredible ayah and this surah is teaching us. Huwa ahmadu minni. Also in this surah, we'll have to comment on this part very quickly here, is هَلْ أَدُلُّكُمْ يَا أَيُّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Towards the end of the surah, Allah says, يَا أَيُّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا هَلْ أَدُلُّكُمْ عَلَىٰ تِجَارَةٍ تُنْجِيكُمْ مِنْ عَذَابٍ أَلِيمٍ. Oh, you have claimed to have iman, should I tell you of a business deal that will save you from a great punishment? تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَتُجَاهِدُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ بِأَمْوَالِكُمْ وَأَنفُسِكُمْ. That you believe in Allah and His Messenger and you give it your all. تُجَاهِدُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, you give your all for the sake of Allah as we are working together to bring Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's religion, to share His religion with everybody. We give it our all. بِأَمْوَالِكُمْ, with money. وَأَنفُسِكُمْ, and with time. أَمْوَالِكُمْ وَأَنفُسِكُمْ, both of them are there. If a person is just giving money, that's fine, but you have to feel the pain of actually doing something physically. So giving up your time, and giving time is good, but also giving money, you have to feel both sacrifices. Both of them have to be done. ذَلِكُمْ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ, that is good for you. That's the best thing that you can have. In kuntum ta'lamun, if you knew, yaghfir lakum dhunubakum. This is the part that's really incredible. You notice the ra has a sukoon on it, right? Or a jazm on it, right? Yaghfir. And what's really, really interesting, this is a bit of a grammar, but that's okay. Inshallah, we can handle a little bit of grammar. Is there's nothing that for a letter to have sukoon at the end, for a verb to have a sukoon at the end, there has to be something that causes it. Okay, this is a rule in Arabic grammar. There's nothing that causes it in this ayah or the ayah before, which makes this an implication. If you were to believe in Allah and His Messenger, and you were to give it your all, with your money and with your time, then يَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ, He will forgive your sins. وَيُدْخِلْكُمْ, and He will enter you, 100%. يُدْخِلْكُمْ also has a sukoon on the lam. He will enter you in jannat, many gardens. Not jannah, jannat, many gardens. You gave it your all in this dunya, He will give you all in the akhirah. تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارِ, the most prominent description, that there are rivers flowing under it. We love to live next to a body of water. Jannah is like that. وَمَسَاكِنَ طَيِّبَةً فِي جَنَّاتِ عَدْنٍ, and pleasant places of living in جَنَّاتِ عَدْنٍ, in a garden of perpetual residence. ذَلِكَ الْفَوْزُ الْعَظِيمُ, that is the great victory, that is the great attainment. SubhanAllah, you notice the if and then clause that Allah is saying. We do this, this is how we get our akhirah. And we'll inshallah move on to the next surah. Next surah is Surah Jumu'ah. This is the one that I really wanted to cover. And hopefully we'll get some time for Surah Tahrim and Surah Talaq. Inshallah, hopefully we'll get there. Okay. Surah Jumu'ah is obviously named after Salatul Jumu'ah. Okay. Right? This is the place where you find the ruling of Salatul Jumu'ah. This is important because we're working together to aid Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's religion and to do His work, but we need this daily or this weekly spiritual gathering to revive us, to put things back in perspective, to energize us one more time. We need this weekly, you know, recharge. And that's Jumu'ah. That's what Jumu'ah is supposed to be, a weekly recharge of Iman, so we can have the energy to do Allah's work for the next week. And then we come to the khutbah next week, and that gives us the recharge to do Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's work for the week after, and so on and so forth. That is supposed to be the point of Jumu'ah. Do you see how we're deducing this? Because it's placed in this juz. It's placed after surahs. This surah is placed after surahs that are addressing how to do Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's work, community affairs, mistakes that are made, how to deal with those mistakes, and then Surah Jumu'ah comes. Because this is our recharging station, Jumu'ah. That's the role it's supposed to play. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this surah, يُسَبِّحُ, it's in the present tense, not sabbah. يُسَبِّحُ لِلَّهِ, that whatever is in the skies and whatever is in the earth is glorifying and exalting Allah. Al-Malik, Al-Quddus, Al-Aziz, Al-Hakim, the one who is the king, the one who is sacred, the one who is Aziz Al-Hakim, that perfection. These two words come together. Power without hikmah is tyranny. Hikmah without power is weakness. Both of them together, it's perfection. هُوَ الَّذِي بَعَثَ فِي الْأُمِّيِّينَ رَسُولًا, He is the one who's brought in the unlettered people a Rasul, minhum, from them. يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ, what is it that the Prophet's job description, if he had a job description, what would it be? Responsibility number one, يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ, he would recite the ayat. Number two, وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ, he purifies them. وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابِ, number three, he teaches them the book. وَالْحِكْمَةِ, and he teaches them, number four, the wisdom, the sunnah, the ability to extract rulings. That's hikmah. Right? إِسْتِنْبَاطُ الْحُكُمْ is hikmah. So, وَإِنْ كَانُوا مِنْ قَبْلُ لَفِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ, these are the four responsibilities, if you want to list it like that. Recite the book, purify, teach the book, teach the Quran, mention something from the Quran, from the Sunnah, and the ability to extrapolate rulings. Istinbatul hukum. This is what Jumu'ah is supposed to be. This is what every lecture is supposed to be. These four things. This is what Islamic education is supposed to be. Yatlu alayhim ayatihi, just recitation of the book. Tazkiyah, purifying the soul. A person feels cleaner and better and closer to Allah. Purifying the soul, not just in physical terms, but coming closer to Allah. They feel that they're closer to Allah after studying the topic. If you study a topic and there's all these details and this and that, and a person feels no closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after studying the topic, then that is a flawed lecture. That's a flawed event, because the person should feel closer to Allah after they've attended the event. And if they haven't, that person has failed who designed that event or who delivered the lecture. وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ, and he teaches them the book, ayatum the Quran, and al-hikmah, from the sunnah, the deduction and extrapolation of rulings. This is what's required. Sometimes we have an overemphasis on tilawa, reading Quran, tajweed, which is good. I'm a person who is for tajweed. But at the same time, that can't just be it. That cannot just be our preoccupation. It's got to be with all of them. Sometimes we're just preoccupied with sunnah, al-hikmah, which is good. Don't get me wrong about that. But again, there's missing elements. Tazkiyah is missing. Mentioning of istinbatul hukum is missing. How to deduce rulings or extrapolation of what's in the scripture to what's in real life, that's missing. All of this has got to be part. That is what Islamic education, that's what the Prophet ﷺ did. That's how he created the Sahaba, that generation of Sahaba who did the work after him. That's how he created that generation. And he says, وَآخَرِينَ مِنْهُمْ لَمَّا يَلْحَقُوا بِهِمْ, and also others who haven't joined them yet. May Allah make us of those others who haven't joined them yet, that are still struggling and are still working to get there, but they haven't gotten there yet because they came afterwards. He gives an example. مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ حُمِّلُوا التَّوْرَةِ, example of those who were entrusted with the Torah. They were given the Torah to that was their book, and to study it and to teach it and implement it, of course. ثُمَّ لَمْ يَحْمِلُوهَا, but then they didn't carry it. They didn't fulfill the responsibility. كَمَثَلِ الْحِمَارِ يَحْمِلُ أَسْفَارًا, is like the example of a donkey. يَحْمِلُ أَسْفَارًا, who's carrying a big burden. What is the translation? Carries volumes of books. That's a good translation. أَسْفَارًا is, you know, lots and lots of books. It's like a donkey that's carrying Encyclopedia Britannica or something. Right? Is the donkey learning anything from the Encyclopedia Britannica? Nothing. Right? You can load up all the books of physics on a donkey. The donkey is not learning any physics. Allah SWT says, this is the example. ذَلِكَ بِئْسَ مَثَلُ الْقَوْمِ الَّذِينَ كَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ. This example is the example of people who were given the book, حُمِّلُوا التَّوْرَةِ. We can apply it to us as well. حُمِّلُوا الْقُرْآنِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَحْمِلُوهَا, but then they didn't carry it. They didn't give it its due right. They didn't study it. They didn't study it. They didn't apply it. Right? It's like the donkey who's carrying books. The donkey is not benefiting from those books. The people who were given the Torah are not benefiting from it. And unfortunately, the people who were given the Quran are also not benefiting from it. Because we're just carrying it around. We're carrying it in our shelves. We're carrying it in beautiful, decorations and really nice designs. We're carrying it in our phones. But we're not carrying it in our hearts. In terms of understanding and implementation, it's missing. هُمَّ لَمْ يَحْمِلُوهَا كَمَثَلِ الْحِمَارِ يَحْمِلُ أَسْفَارًا. There's no difference between the donkey carrying books and the man who is carrying the Qur'an. Or says, I believe in the Qur'an, but hasn't really studied it, hasn't really given it its due. There's no difference. Because neither are really benefiting from it. By the way, it doesn't mean that the people who are who were given the Torah are donkeys. That's not what Allah is calling them. He says their example is like the donkey who's carrying books. The example is contrasted, not the animal. They're not called donkeys, so don't misquote the Quran. And Allah says, "Bi'sa mathalul qawmi alladhina kadhabu bi-ayatina." This ayah is so just dangerous. It says, what a terrible example of the people who kadhabu bi-ayatillah, who are calling the signs of Allah a lie. Did the people of Torah call the Torah a lie? They didn't. They said this is the truth, isn't it? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that not giving the Torah its due right, not studying it, not acting upon it, was like calling it a lie. It's, you know, your actions speak louder than your words. If I say I believe in the Quran, but I've never studied the Quran, I don't even know what it says, then what's my belief anyway? What really is my belief? My actions are saying the opposite. If I really believed in it, that would be my preoccupation. I would make sure that I get to a point where I could actually access the book and read it and have some understanding of it. Right? I'm not trying to make us feel guilty. I'm just trying to make us understand the gravity of the problem here. This is كَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ. Them not acting upon it is as if they have denied it. They've called it a lie. SubhanAllah. وَاللَّهُ لَا يَهْدِي الْقَوْمَ الظَّالِمِينَ. And Allah does not misguide the people who are wrongdoers. I'm just going to quickly finish with this ayah of يَا أَيُّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِلَى نُودِيَ لِلصَّلَاةِ مِنْ يَوْمِ الْجُمْعَةِ فَاسْعَوْا إِلَى ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَذَرُوا الْبَيْعِ. When Salatul Jum'ah is about to start, then leave everything and come for Salah. But once the Salah is done, فَإِذَا قُضِيَتِ الصَّلَاةِ فَانْتَشِرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَابْتَغُوا مِنْ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ. Then go out and seek your rizq. And that is وَذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا. But don't forget about remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You notice in Surah Jum'ah, the beginning was talking about what the Prophet does. يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمْهُمُ الْكِتَابُ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. Recited the book, he would purify people, he would teach them the book, he would teach them the sunnah, wisdom, extrapolating rulings. All those is what he would teach them. That's what Jum'ah khutbah is supposed to be as well. That is the role of the Jum'ah khutbah. That person should feel cleansed, closer to Allah, learn something new. That's Jum'ah khutbah. That's what's supposed to be. That's why it's in Surah Jum'ah. Really, really powerful ayat. Just in a minute, I'm just going to quickly tell you one thing. Surah Munafiqun is basically a contrast. Surah Saf, Surah Jum'ah, those last two surahs were describing believers. Surah Munafiqun now contrasts the believers with the Munafiqun. Same community, same houses, a contrast between the two. Surah Taghabun, very, very quickly, you can read, this Surah Taghabun is easy. You can read the translation and get some good things out of it. It talks about the Day of Judgment to strengthen a person's iman. And then the fruits of a person's iman. For example, the fruit of مَا أَصَابَ مِنْ مُصِيبَةٍ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. The person realizing that whenever something bad happens, it is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَمَنْ يُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ يَهْدِي قَلْبًا. Then the one who believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah guides his heart. You know, that's the fruit, the biggest fruit of our iman is when something bad happens, we're able to bear that. مَا تُهَوِّنُ بِهِ عَلَيْنَا مَصَائِبَ الدُّنْيَا. The difficulties of life are then lesser in a lesser blow, a lesser difficulty to handle because of iman. That's one of the fruits of it. So it discusses some of that. Surah Talaq and Tahreem begin with the Ayyun Nabi. Surah Talaq is talking about how to get divorce. And you will notice five times in Surah Talaq, Allah subhanahu says, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ. He says, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ رَبَّكُمْ. He says, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِ يُسْرًا. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يُكَفِّرْ عَنْهُ سَيِّئَاتِهِ وَيُعْظِمْ لَهُ أَجْرًا. فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ يَا أُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا قَدْ أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ إِلَيْكُمْ ذِكْرًا. Right here. Five times in a two-page surah, Allah says, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ. Have taqwa. Protect yourself. Watch what you're saying. Watch what you're doing. You know why? Because when divorce happens, people start to get nasty. Emotions spill over. Allah says, watch it. Watch it. SubhanAllah. Really powerful ayat. And Surah Tahneem, inshallah, maybe when we get to it in our Sunday halaqah, we'll get to it because this has a historical background and we cannot rush and I am out of time and also out of breath. Jazakumullah khairan for coming again. And I apologize to the people online. I wallahi have no idea what happened. Google totally failed on me. So I had to send you guys a new link. But mashallah, some of you actually made it. Jazakumullah khairan for coming out. And tomorrow again we'll start with the 29 juz. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Azim wa nafa'ani wa iyyakum bil ayati wa dhikril hakim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.